Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The traditional name for this Sunday in the church year is Judica. The Latin word at the beginning of the phrase, judge me, O Lord. And so we could call today Judgment Sunday. All through the season of Lent, we have been focusing on repentance. Today, we are reminded why. Judgment is coming. The judgment of God. And to drive that point home, we heard a very hard parable from Jesus' lips today. A parable of judgment. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. The people of Jesus' day would have been familiar with that kind of arrangement. Many of the people then were tenant farmers, working the land of another who lived far away. In this case, though, the owner had done the work. He prepared the land, he planted the grapes, and did what was needed to virtually guarantee a harvest. The tenants had only to tend the vines, harvest the fruits, and pay the owner his agreed upon share. It was, by all accounts, a very nice place to be, a very good vineyard, and a simple enough arrangement. Except something went horribly wrong. The tenants staged a revolt. When harvest time came, the owner's servants, one after another, were sent back empty-handed and beaten. The average landlord would have given up, evicted those tenants, and taken legal action. But not this one. This one who had prepared such a wonderful vineyard goes one step farther, hoping against hope to receive a harvest, hoping against hope that these wicked tenants will turn from their evil ways. What shall I do? I will send my beloved son, perhaps they will respect him. It doesn't make sense, does it? What kind of a father would send his beloved son to a bunch of people who have already mistreated his servants? Well, when the tenants see the son, they assume the owner was dead. And so they thought, this is the heir, the one who will inherit. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. Which sounds crazy, but is actually quite possible. For if the owner of the land died and left no heirs, the tenants could legally claim the land and perhaps get it free and clear. So they take the son off the property so they will look innocent and kill him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will then execute his judgment. For you see, the son is the end of the line in the parable. He is the last word from the vineyard owner. Everything is riding on him. Reject the son, and there is nothing but judgment. And so in the end, the tenants were not condemned because they were worse than any other tenants in the neighborhood, or because their harvest was poor. They were condemned because they rejected the owner's son. If you reject the son, you are lost. Last week we heard a parable from Jesus which described for us the great love the Father has for us miserable, wretched sinners. How much He wants us to return from our sin and receive His forgiveness and love. Today we hear even more of His yearning for us. That though we have not returned to Him, His share of the fruits of faith and love in our lives, He does not easily give up on us. And so today we heard of His long-suffering patience, His relentless mercy, and His passionate will to save us at all costs. For in truth, we are the tenants who want to be the owners. Our sinful natures are never satisfied with some. We always want more. We want it all. Tell us, thou shalt not, and chances are that's the very next thing we'll do. From Adam and Eve, who were not satisfied with all the trees in the garden but one. To you and I today, the story is the same. We want to be the owner, not the tenants. And so we hear, and we think, and we live, and maybe even start to believe the myths of this age that say, it's my money. I can spend it as I please. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. It's my time. I can use it however I wish. It's my life. And I don't need God or the church or anyone else to tell me how to live it. And so acknowledge God as the owner of all this, and all this on loan to me. That God wants a share of all this? Not so much. How generous God has been with you. How much He has given you. How little He has asked for in return. And yet, think. Who are the servants God has sent to you to collect His share of faith and love? Who needs your time? Who needs your help? Who needs your care? Who needs your compassion, or a listening ear, or a sympathetic heart? A spouse, a friend, a child, a neighbor, even a stranger. Have you sent them away empty-handed? Have you turned a cold shoulder or a deaf ear? Have you even beaten or killed them with your words, your anger, or your refusal to help? It's easy to condemn those wicked servants, isn't it? Until you realize. But at least we know, right? At least we know that we would never do that to the Son, right? Because we're Christians. We believe in Jesus. We would never. But didn't Jesus say, whatever you did or didn't do for the least of these, you did it to me? Oh my. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. It's what we deserve, isn't it? And if Jesus had ended his teaching here, what would we do? What would we do? But Jesus has not come to leave us in our sin, but to save us from it. But to save us, he must first break us. Break us of our pride, of our delusion of ownership, of our self-centeredness, of our cold and hard hearts. For you see, when us poor, miserable, wretched, sinner tenants come up against Jesus, there are only two outcomes. Jesus said, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So, one, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Or two, when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, neither of those sounds like a very good option, except it is good to be broken by Jesus. For he breaks in order to heal. He breaks us now, so that in the end we will not be crushed and condemned. He breaks us so that we will repent and find in him and not in our sin what we have been looking for and yearning for all along. For Jesus has promised us in his word, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Or in other words, when we are broken by our sin, broken by the law, and in brokenness repent, our Lord will not turn us away or turn away from us. No, our God, who is long-suffering in his patience, relentless in his mercy, and passionate in his will to save us, makes us whole again and speaks to us time and time again those words that we can never hear enough. I forgive you all your sins. How can he do that? Well, that's the gospel irony in this parable. That's the new thing that Isaiah spoke of, the thing that no one could have imagined, that God would use the death of his beloved Son at the hands of the wicked tenants to give life to the world, that all, even wicked tenants, who believe in him, not perish, but have eternal life. For God is not constrained by our sin, wringing His hands in heaven and mourning the death of His Son. No, this was His plan. To use sin to destroy sin. To send His Son to death, to raise His Son from death. To execute His judgment against sin on Jesus. Judge me, O Lord, that it might not be executed on you. For our patiently long-suffering, relentlessly merciful, and passionately saving God desires not one sinner to be lost, but that all turn to Him and live. That our lives be built on the cornerstone of Christ and His forgiveness and His life. And is there any tenant too wicked, too far gone, too sinful? St. Paul gives us the answer to that today. For he says, if anyone was too far gone, it was me. But look at what happened to me. What grace, what mercy, what forgiveness. And if it's true for me, then it's true for you as well. And of that you can be sure, because we're going to hear those words again in just a few moments. For you. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. For you. Because Jesus came for you. To take your judgment. The judgment against sinners, and give you His life, the life of God, that you may live and not die, that God may do a new thing, not only in the world, but in you. And when you eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus, that new thing is working in you, forgiving you, raising you, changing you, that He live in you and you in Him, and so produce the fruits of faith by life in Christ. And so you need not fear the judgment of God now or in the end. It is finished. It is finished in Christ. When you look to the cross, don't feel guilty. Feel loved. For that is the message of the cross. That is the message of this season of Lent. That is the message we just sang. That you are loved with a love greater than you can know. A love that makes all things, even you and me, new. And so come. Come with all your brokenness and fall on your Savior. And He who was broken for you will raise you up and give you life. Just as He is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. And this is most certainly true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.